So we don't preach a God that is beholden to man. We preach a God that is truly God. And in doing so, He has the right to choose some for salvation and others not for salvation. This is His prerogative. He is God. There's none beside Him. And so we learn that there is an unconditional election, and that election is not based upon anything that man does. That election isn't based upon foreseen faith. That election is not based upon good works. That election is not based upon ethnicity. That the election of God is based upon solely His mercy and His grace, His will. And then after we talked about election, then we looked now at atonement, which we just concluded in the last hour. And we've seen that the atonement of Jesus Christ was an efficacious atonement. It had an effect, and it was vicarious. It was for actual people. It wasn't for just a covering of all mankind, and only those who choose it will receive the benefits of it. No, it was actually for specific people with a specific effect out of that. And so we looked at particular redemption, or we looked at efficacious atonement, and we just finished that up. But now we want to look at, and we're going to start, Lord willing, next week, we're going to start looking at overcoming grace. If we are totally enabled, which the Bible clearly speaks that we are, if God has elected some for salvation, and part of that salvation, or at least evidence of that salvation, is their coming, is their believing, is their repenting, is their trusting. If part of that is there, then something has to be done for them because they are enabled. And if the effects of Jesus' atonement is applied upon them, we read throughout all these scriptures over the last few weeks that that will take place. They will have this. And so we see that in that, we come to find that the Bible teaches that there is a grace that is exerted upon certain individuals that Christ has died for, who just like everybody else was born of Adam, spiritually dead, born of Adam in sin, born of Adam dying, born of Adam unable to keep the law of God, born of Adam without any ability to save themselves or to even respond to the message of God's salvation. That of certain people of that, God gives exerting grace, overcoming grace. He overcomes their inability and gives them, by grace, life. Now, a lot of people, whenever they talk about this, and another term is irresistible grace, and I don't particularly care for that term. And it isn't necessarily because I think it's wrong. And I'm not afraid to use that. It's not necessarily because of the connotation that people have in their mind. But that is a big thing. Whenever people hear irresistible grace, they think the wrong thought about what this is talking about. They think that there is someone who has rejected Christ, doesn't want to be saved, and most of the time, at least I'll say it as far as what I thought, you know, I'm thinking of atheists or Luciferians. They've made up their mind, I'm going to be an atheist or Luciferian, and then God comes and drags me kicking and screaming, I want to continue to be an atheist, and God's going to make me be this, and so He turns me into a robot, and I'm doing all this stuff, but I all the time don't want to do it, but He's making me do it. Well, that's the most stupid, foolish thing. I thought that, and that's the most stupid thing. That is not irresistible grace. Matter of fact, I talk to every person whenever I'm talking about this thing of overcoming grace. I talk to every Christian who professes Jesus Christ, and I ask them, I said, hey, whenever you became aware of your need for Christ, your sin, and your need for Him, did he drag you kicking and screaming, or did you come to him running? I said, no, I came running. I knew I needed him. Well, my question is this, is why did it take you so long? Why did you not do it the day before yesterday? Why did you not feel that the time before last? Earlier on in your life, because you've been like that your whole entire life. Why did you not do that? Why all of a sudden the change? Something changed in you that made you want to do that. Before, you didn't want to do that. But all of a sudden you did want to do that. Or I'll ask any person who professes the name of Jesus Christ, do you feel that you were coerced and made to come, and at any point since you've come, do you feel that you want to return and just go back? And I've not met anybody who professes Christ who's ever said, yeah, I feel like I want to quit and go back to the way I was. I wished I'd never... I've not ever met anyone who says, I wished I never would have come to Christ. I've never met anybody that says that. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be apostates who were religious for a short amount of time that goes away. Peter tells us that there's going to be people like that. But he says they never really were of us. Because if they were of us, they would not have went out from us. Okay? So we know that that's not a genuine thing that can take place in the life of a true Christian. But whenever I ask a Christian, and if they truly be a child of grace, has there ever been a time in your mind that you think you wish you could go back and not ever have experienced any of this and done what you did? Not one of them said that. So whenever God brought grace to you and convicted you of sin, let's just talk in Arminian terms here, because probably most people that see this and probably most people that listen to this at some point were either Arminian or maybe still are. Let's just talk in those terms. If whenever you were felt the need for Christ and you felt the weight of sin, or you felt you needed to come to Jesus, believe on Jesus, trust on Jesus, invite Jesus into your heart, at any of those times, did you ever feel like you were being forced to do something that you didn't want to do? And I've not found one person that said that they are. So whenever that grace was given to you, that grace brought something to your heart, to your mind, to your understanding, to your emotions, to your will, that made you, or at least you assumed that I need to do this. What made the person raise their hand and come down to the front of a church? What made the person pray, forgive me? What made the person, I need you? What made the person cry and weep over their sin? What made the person say, without Christ, I'm dead. I'm doomed. What made the person do that? Especially if they say, there's nothing that coerced me to do this. This was just, I felt this in my heart. Well, brethren, the Scripture says in our heart, we don't feel those things. But all of a sudden, you begin to feel those things. You know what that is? That's irresistible grace. See, people hate irresistible grace because they think it's a mean God making people be something they don't want to be. Whenever the fact is all people don't want to be, and God in love brings some to understand that they need Him and bring them to Him. That's where irresistible grace is. Irresistible grace is God giving you a heart that wants Christ, loves Christ, looks to Christ, looks away from yourself, knows... Listen, irresistible grace is what even gives you the understanding that you are a sinner. Without irresistible grace, you wouldn't even understand the depths of your sinfulness. And so why would people want to run from that whenever they know the Bible teaches that there are none that seek after God, there are none that do righteous, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, that none of us can understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. None of us can know those things. None of us can be born again unless the Spirit does something to us. None of us can do any of this. I mean, you go through, go back and listen to the studies on inability. If we understand the Bible teaches that, then how can we come to God? How can we change our mind and our heart? Brethren, we can't unless irresistible grace rests upon us. And so, what once was a hated doctrine, matter of fact, as I've told you, brethren, here before, before I come to understand the truth of these things, I don't know if I almost hated irresistible grace as much as I hated the last subject we talked about, limited atonement or particular redemption. I probably hated irresistible grace because I thought a God that would do that, a God that would just force somebody to do, I just hated that. But that's because I didn't know the God of Scriptures. That's why I hated that. That's why other people hate that, is because they don't know the God of Scriptures. They know the God of religion, but they don't know the God of Scriptures. They know a Jesus of religion, but they don't know the Jesus of Scriptures. Here in Psalms chapter 65, verse 4, we see, if not any other verse in Scripture was ever there, and there are, and we're going to read more coming in the next couple weeks. If there was not any other verses in Scripture, here is the one that is not only telling about whether or not there is such thing as overcoming or irresistible grace, but is also one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Psalm 65, and look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. That's election. And causeth to approach unto thee. That's irresistible grace. That he may dwell in thy courts. Now we're going to see in a few weeks that that's going to be part of preservation, perseverance. That he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. The first thing that we see here is that those who come to Christ, who approach Christ, who follow after Christ, receive Christ, call upon His name, and I'll just use the Arminian terminology so you know what we're talking about. When He knocks on the door of your heart, when He asks you to come in, you know, whenever you ask Him to come in, all those things, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the point of quickening. We're talking about the point of quickening. God quickens your heart. God gives you spiritual life. Now, I don't believe that God's outside the door of your heart knocking, asking to come in. That's a misrepresentation of that verse in the Scriptures. I don't believe that God is inviting anybody to come to Christ. I do not believe that we make Him Lord or Savior of our lives. I don't believe that Jesus has given you an option, A or B. I believe that He has saved His people. I believe that He is bringing them people to the knowledge of that salvation. And He is doing that through quickening and the preaching of the gospel. He quickens souls so that they can hear the gospel. The preaching of the gospel tells them the good news. That new spiritual heart and mind understand it, believe it, receive it, and look away from themselves and look only to Christ for their salvation. That's what this is saying. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. He's the one who chooses, who gets this. We're going to see the Scriptures throughout the Scripture, but Jesus has been given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as He chooses. Brethren, that is not on man, that is on God. And let us leave that on God. But it says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest, but here it is, and causeth. And causeth, and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. that He may cause us, is what we ask. Cause us to approach. Whenever we pray, we don't pray, I wish those people would just make a decision for Christ. I wish those people would just understand. I wish God would get to them so that they would realize. No, we pray that God would cause them to approach. That's the only prayer we can pray for a person to be saved, is that God would approach. And I find it amazing, at least I found it in my life, before I believed these truths, that whenever I got on my knees to pray that someone might be saved, I always prayed that God would overcome them. Oh God, do whatever you can just to save them. Cause them to believe. Well, why am I praying that if I don't believe that God can irresistibly give grace to whom He wants to? Why do I pray that if it's up to man? If God's done, if Christ has done all that He can, and it's up to man to choose, why am I not going and pleading and begging and praying for the man to understand? I don't. I pray that God would give him understanding. I pray that God would give him knowledge. I pray that God would give him the heart to come and love. Well, why? Well, why would you ask that? If they already have everything that's needed, just the willer to be willed. No. This right here says that the man that is blessed is the man whom God has chosen and causes to approach to Him. Brethren, if we're not caused to approach to Him, we'd never come. There is none that seek after God. None. I don't care what your big churches say. I don't care what your big surveys say. I don't care what Rick Warren and his books and his giant Saddleback church. I don't care what the John Pipers and the R.C. Sproul's and the men of those rapport that have this universal free offer, invitational gospel type scenario. I don't care what the Billy Grahams and the Adrian Rogers, and I don't care what men say. The Scriptures say no one seeks God. And I'm going to believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. No man seeks after Him. So if anybody seeks after Him, have you sought Him, brother? Sisters? Brother Mark, have you sought after Christ? Well, if you have, it's because He's caused you to approach unto Him. If you've sought Him, it's because He sought you and caused you to come to Him. Now, that's the biblical model. Why not preach the biblical model? Why do we keep preaching? What do preachers say whenever they say, no one seeks after God? No one can understand. No one can believe. Their eyes have been darkened. Their ears have been shut up. Their heart has been hardened. What does preachers say whenever they say that and then turn around after 55 minutes of preaching that and say, if you just will, come. Don't put it off any longer. Just come on. If you'll just choose Him, He'll choose you today. If you'll just come forward, you take that step forward, He'll give you the courage to come. He'll give you, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that, if you'll just do this. Why do they speak in terms of inability and then turn around and expect ability? The only ones that can do that are people who believe in the sovereign grace of God. Those are the only ones who can preach inability and then expect ability from anybody. Because they know without the sovereign grace of God, no one will come. No one will come. I'm not here today to tell you to make a decision for Jesus. I'm here to say I pray that Christ will give you that. I pray that Christ will give us that. Causeth to approach. Causeth to approach. Causeth is Him, right? Doing the work. irregardless of our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions, our wanderings. It's Him doing the work. And His work is successful because He says, who causeth to approach. He isn't asking us to approach. He causes us to approach. But the approaching God is grace in and of itself. Have you ever thought of that? Just the very fact of us being able to approach God is a grace in and of itself. But for Him to cause us to approach, that is an irresistible grace given to us. An overcoming grace. It overcame our inability. It overcame our rejection. Do men reject God? Absolutely they do. We don't believe that men... Some people believe because we believe in irresistible grace that men can't reject God. That's not what we're saying either. Whenever we say irresistible grace, we mean that whenever God gives you grace, you get it. You get it. But that doesn't mean that people don't reject Christ. That doesn't mean that people reject the gospel. They reject it. Matter of fact, was it Philip who, whenever he was preaching, called them stiff-necked, who always reject God? See, that's the default position. That's why grace has to be irresistible. Our default nature is to always reject, to reject, to reject, to reject. And so, unless there is a causing on God's part, we would reject to the day that we die. So we praise God for His overcoming grace. And I've mentioned to you now, I don't know how many times, but what a beloved doctrine this is to me now. Where once I hated this so much, it is blessedness to me to know I was a floundering idiot that didn't know nothing. I thought I was I thought I was God's man, running about trying to establish my own righteousness, running about preaching how men can control God. Now, I wasn't saying it in those terms, but that was the doctrine that was being preached whenever I thought that men can't do anything or God can't do anything unless men get out of the way and let Him. Let go and let God. Let Him. Give God control. Make Him your Lord. All those things. And how foolish I was whenever I found out. And how humbled I was whenever I found out. All the things that I'd said wrong about God and about Jesus Christ. All the false gospel that I'd spewed out of my mouth for all those years. That He would still even consider to cause this stupid kid to approach unto Him. What an amazing thing. That's where the grace part comes in. Not only is it overcoming, but it's grace. And it truly is grace. It's grace. Grace is filled with mercy, love, and compassion. And that truly is what was shown to this guy. Blessed is the man to whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You notice one of the things of overcoming grace is that we dwell in His courts. We dwell in His courts. That's where we like to be. We like to be in His Word. We like to be in His churches. We like to be around His people. We like to be under Him and with Him. We desire Him. Where before we didn't have an inkling of that. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now I know this is in the Old Testament, and some of the things that's said in the Old Testament is said in metaphors pointing towards Jesus. But it says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of His house and His holy temple. Who's God's holy temple? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His holy temple. Remember Jesus said, tear down this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up again. He's speaking about Himself. And we, because we're in Christ, we're part of that holy temple. living stones in that. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. You know what? I don't look for anything else anymore. Since God exerted grace upon me, let me see who I am in Adam, but also to give me good news of what Christ has done. I don't need anything else. I don't thirst for anything else. I don't want anything else. His righteousness is good enough for me. His work is good enough for me. I don't need to keep all the law. I know that now. It isn't about me law keeping anymore. Not that I don't want to keep His commandments. I want to keep His commandments. I want to do what's right. I want to be morally good. I want to be doctrinally sound. I want to be a spiritual person. I want to be those things. Yes. But I don't have to do those for righteousness anymore. And I understand that. There isn't this persona that has to be there. Some religious activity. I know that He's enough. Why? Because blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We shall be satisfied with him. All right, brethren, that's kind of an introduction to what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. We're going to look at how God exerts this overcoming grace. We're going to look and see that the Bible teaches that apart from this, we can't ever come to God. And that we are willing, but we have to be made willing. We have to be given spiritual life to will spiritual things. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Anybody got anything that you'd like to add, Brother Larry?
You were sharing, it sounds like you were reading, recount the full inversion that you talked about here on the screen. Acts 26, 8 through 19. And I will read that because I don't want to read that. It's like my confession. It all reiterates what happened to him. And the end result was that whereupon the king of Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly. So it is a revelation of God. That is the new birth experience. God reveals himself to us.
That's right. What an amazing...
One of my favorite verses in that passage I love was verse 15. After Saul, you know, falls to the earth and everything, verse 15 says, Saul says, Michael, who art thou, Lord?
Yeah.
And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise and stand upon thy feet, and I will appear unto thee for this purpose.
Thank you. Yeah, that's right. And if you'll notice there, he didn't say, "Stand upon thy feet, I've appeared unto thee to ask if you would become a minister for me." Now he said, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Paul wasn't a seeker. The only thing he was seeking was the Christians to kill him. So, yeah, it's an amazing thing. I mean, John the Baptist wasn't asked to be what he was. Peter and them, he didn't invite them. He said, "Come, follow me." And they dropped their nets and followed him. Immediately went up and followed him. Now, we think that, you know, and we don't realize that that was an immediate reaction that they had. And here's this man that just came on the scene. These were fishermen out doing their day. I mean, we're not talking about guys that get paid a weekly wage. We're talking about if they don't get out and catch the fish and come back in and sell the fish, they don't have nothing to live on. They don't have nothing to eat. We got to get out and work. It ain't Social Security and, you know, guaranteed pay. No, it's work for what you get. And here are these men out there working, and here's this stranger come up and say, "Come and follow me." And they just dropped what they did and followed him. Now, how's that? That ain't irresistible. They think that maybe Jesus went over and kind of reasoned with them. "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm coming here to kind of start my church. And I'm forming these men here in a little band. And I'm going to train some of you guys here. And then whenever I die, you're going to kind of lead out and start beginning to teach these doctrines as it goes out. And eventually it's going to perpetuate throughout the centuries until I come again." No, he just said, "Come and follow me," and they followed him. That's a good illustration, brother, how God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, who was, if we can use the word, hell bent on destroying Jesus Christ. I mean, the followers of the way, they were called those who are of the way. Well, the way of what? The way of Jesus is who they were talking about. The leaders had said, "We don't want you to speak no more of this man, Jesus." So Paul knew what he was. He knew Jesus, kill. Jesus, kill. That's what he knew. Anything about Jesus, we're going to kill it out. Snuff it out. That's what we're here for. And that's what he was on his way to Damascus for. There wasn't a Billy Graham crusade in the middle with a sweet, you know, softly and tenderly, "Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home." No, that wasn't that. There was a knock you down off your horse with a bright light and say, "This is what you're going to do." And you know what Paul said? That was a blessed thing to him. "I'm glad he knocked me down off my high horse and blinded me and told me what he was going to do with me." And it was. He couldn't kick against the pricks. He couldn't do nothing about it. The pricks overcame him. They overcome every child of grace. They're there. Amen, brother. That's a good example. Anybody else? All right. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer.